verses in here. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And our second reading is very short, from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we're gathering here today at the end of June, coming into July, marking a couple of things that came to my mind. One is the end of Pride Month through June. And then the other thing that came to my mind was the transition into July and Canada Day at the beginning of July. I kind of wanted to single out Pride Month, especially because it's our first Pride Month celebrating together as an affirming community and congregation, and that's very special. Both of these events bring forward many celebrations, but they also pose some really interesting questions and concerns for all of us about how, why, and what we celebrate. Just listening to the news and reading the headlines these days, we really can tell and see and hear that there are many, many troubling issues at play in our world. There's war, bombings, hate crimes, human rights infringements, violence, discrimination. Israel and Palestine, ICE and immigrants in the U.S., cultural safety and First Nations, Inuit, Métis people in Canada, transphobia and homophobia, the U.S. and Iran. These are struggles we're hearing about daily. We are definitely living in uncertain times. Some of you might know that I'm a nurse. I work as a nurse. And there is a woman in the U.S., another labor and delivery nurse, that I follow on social media. She's quite well known in the nursing community. Her name's Jen Hamilton, and she's very funny. She has lots of informative stories that she shares about the work that we do. And I really like her and admire her because she really comes from a place of deep caring and compassion. And with her humor, so it makes her messages really impactful, I feel. So a couple of weeks ago, I was watching one of her little clips, and She didn't say anything to introduce it. She didn't tell a story. At the bottom of the screen, it just said, "Read the red words." And then she went on to open up her big family Bible in her home and just read some of the words of Jesus. That was it. No commentary. She didn't give any interpretation of what she was reading or introduce any issues. But in a later video, she talked about some of the things that are happening in the U.S., especially with immigration and a lot of different policies that are happening that are challenging for a lot of people there. And just because of that video that she did, she was receiving death threats. And all she said, or all she gave as a message in that was, read the red words. So we know the red words, if you have an old Bible, are the words of Jesus. It really made me think about things that I was already contemplating in this message today, because I wanted to talk about radical love in light of where we are in the time of year with Pride Month and Canada Day, and also where we are in our world, all the things that are happening around us. And what does radical love mean for us in a Christian community? And I was thinking a lot about the U.S. and some of the things that are happening globally, but then I also reminded myself that Canada's not immune. Power, control, greed, hate, fear, these are things that are all fueling those who are making decisions in our communities and our countries right now. And Canada isn't that much different. Our country is grappling with a troubling surge in hate crimes and racist incidents. One news agency reported, this challenges Canada's long-held image as a global standard-bearer for multiculturalism. Recent data from Statistics Canada shows a startling 48% increase in reported hate crimes over the past 2 years. 48%. With Black, Indigenous, Asian, and other racialized communities bearing the brunt. The group Human Rights Watch reports that Canada has made progress in advancing human rights at home and abroad in some areas, but continues to fall short in others. Ongoing concerns include systemic racism and abuses against Indigenous peoples, the impact of climate change, and the repression that threatens diaspora communities. I think most of us know that many of our Indigenous Canadians off or on government reserves don't have access to safe housing, adequate funding for Indigenous-led policing programs, education programs, community infrastructure, child and family services, or healthcare. As well, on many Canadian reserves, Indigenous persons don't even have access to clean drinking water. In fact, some Indigenous protesters called water protectors who have protested against the toxic contamination of water in Canada have been arrested and are awaiting sentencing for their actions. As of June last year, on the fifth anniversary of the release of the final report of the National Inquiry into Missing and Murdered Indigenous Women and Girls, quote, only two of the 231 recommendations have been fully implemented. In 5 years, two of 231 have been implemented, with most recommendations showing limited or no progress. According to the 2024 UN Committee on the Elimination of All Forms of Discrimination Against Women, there is a lack of effective involvement of Indigenous women in the development of gender equality policies, significant barriers to participation in public life, persistent harmful stereotypes and practices, and an increase in the numbers of gender-based violence affecting Indigenous women in Canada. Additionally, the UN Working Group on Arbitrary Detention expressed concerns about disproportionately high rates of Indigenous peoples in criminal justice detention in Canada. The Assembly of First Nations has found that Indigenous people are twice as likely to experience challenges with the criminal justice system as non-Indigenous people. How is gender-based violence, violence against children, and disproportion in the criminal justice system a discrimination issue, you ask? Think of the generations of racism, trauma, isolation, abuse, impoverishment, and attempted ethnic cleansing that has occurred in Canada. At home, our Alberta government is proposing cutting social aids to newcomers to our province. They are also fighting to block gender-affirming care for trans youth who may seek it. In all of these situations, worldwide and in our local communities, when we oppose and reject each other, there are no true winners. Arguing, fighting, persecuting, or neglecting the other doesn't bring us joy or happiness. It drives us further apart. I believe that the perception of many in our country and our communities is that different is scary. We are afraid of what and who we don't know. It seems that fear of the unknown often drives our human behaviors of excluding or rejecting the other. The question that I propose, though, that we ask is, who is different from us? Who is the outsider? Who is the neighbor? Who is the stranger? Who is the potential friend that we just haven't gotten to know yet? In a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church, we learn that congregations were dealing with their own challenges at that time. One challenge was that some members were insisting that non-Jewish Christians had to undergo circumcision and other Jewish rituals in order to be truly part of the church. Now, Paul was a Jew, a faithful Jewish man, but after his conversion, he felt called to a ministry to Gentiles, non-Jews. And Paul reminded his new believers that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Jew or Gentile, these were some of the most divisive categories that separated people at that time, and so it still is today. Jew, Muslim, Christian, Hindu, atheist, and other categories for us might include rich, poor, brown, black, white, gay, trans, straight, man, woman, immigrant, and citizen. Paul is not saying that there is no significance and importance to the identities named. The goal is not to erase difference, but to not allow it to create division, barriers, and hierarchy. Paul is reminding us what Jesus changed with his life, death, and resurrection, that these are no longer the categories. Following Jesus means we are welcomed by this radical inclusion, all one in Christ Jesus. That is our status now, in with God. So we are no longer entitled to break people into in-groups and out-groups. There are no more out-groups. Earlier in this same letter to the Galatians, Paul explained about some of the challenges he was having with the other church leaders whose ministry had been mainly to other Jews and who bristled sometimes at Paul's insistence on including Gentiles and not requiring that they adhere to Jewish traditions as part of their new Christian faith. But looking closely at the Gospels, we can discover that one of the first things these early church leaders could agree on in the midst of these significant disagreements is that being in Christ meant that we care for those in need and that we are eager to care for those in need. So we see again the truth that God has broken down a fundamental, that between Jew and Gentile, and that a manifestation of this radical inclusion is love of neighbor, caring for those in need because no one is outside of God's love. Even as they sorted this division, they agreed on the foundation of who they were. Their shared identity means that they were people who cared for those in need. Let's do the thing that Paul was eager to do, and let's be eager to do it. In our reading today from the Gospel of Luke, the expert in the law is asking Jesus, "How do I get into the family? What is the process for citizenship of this kingdom?" Jesus doesn't answer directly, but he asks a question. And then when Jesus affirms what he already knows, the lawyer asks, what is a reasonable follow-up question? Who is entitled to this extraordinary love from me? Probably I'd be imagining a list containing people that I know, or maybe a little map showing how far outside of my own home or community that love extends, or just a general picture of people I can relate to and connect with, because that just makes sense. But without directly answering my question, and who is my neighbor, Jesus tells the story of the Samaritan. All of the men in the story saw, but only the Samaritan took pity on the battered and beaten man. The words translated into our English Bible as took pity on is from the original Greek word, sorry, I'm going to mangle it, splagginzomai, which means moved with compassion. It conveys a deep, visceral feeling of compassion or pity. It describes an emotional response that moves one into action, often in the context of mercy or aid. In the New Testament, it is frequently used to describe Jesus' response to the suffering and need. To whom do we direct this radically welcoming love? Who is our neighbor? According to the story of the Good Samaritan, it is someone in need we see on our road. But since most of us aren't traipsing out on dirt roads to get to our various destinations, we probably need to think differently about what our dirt road is. What places do we find ourselves in where God can show us people in need? Maybe our road is the sidelines at work, the new person who hasn't broken into the social group yet, sitting on their own. Or the man or woman in the city holding the sign asking for help. Or the person visiting the food bank in Okotoks having trouble stretching their dollars to feed their family. The story we see on the news where our heart is moved. The actual neighbor down the hall or down our street that doesn't look like us or doesn't act like us, that we haven't connected with. This call to neighbor love is always relevant in our world, but it feels especially important in this moment for us when we are facing so many discouraging and difficult stories of people facing challenges in the world and in our communities. What does the story of the Good Samaritan and indeed the entire narrative of the Bible tell us about how to treat the other? We can disagree on policy, have opinions, advocate for what we think is the right way or the wrong way to manage government decisions, etc. But we can't not love our neighbor. Before offering help, the Good Samaritan did not ask to confirm the legal status of the man in need. The Good Samaritan did not require that they speak the same language. The Good Samaritan did not insist that the man in need do something to earn his help. The family, the kingdom that we have been brought into, is characterized by radically inclusive love, and we are called to offer this to our neighbor, no exceptions. Let us be eager to do it, as were our Christian foremothers and forefathers. Let us go and do likewise, imitating the Good Samaritan. There is a lot of disturbing and unpleasant bad news. So then, what is the good news? What if we look within for the good news? What if we embody the good news? Can we be the body, spirit, love, and life of Jesus incarnate on this earth? Let us put our money where our mouths are and radically show and spread our kindness and love wherever and however we can to the impoverished or poor person, the brown person with a foreign accent, the trans or gay person, the child under the rubble from a bombing, the aged lonely person, even the person we don't particularly like or we find difficult to be around. They're still our neighbor. Let us heed the call that is in our ears to love and serve each other, the other. Amen.